Because something is small doesn't mean that it's insignificant. And I believe that could be applied to this little book of Philemon. Paul's letter to Philemon is one of the special treasures of the New Testament. It is of unique interest as the only surviving example of a letter to an individual friend and a convert. The letter was a personal letter to Philemon, but by no means is it simply private and personal, because I believe this letter has something important and vital to teach us in our day and generation. Isn't that the richness of Scriptures? That although these words were written many years ago, they're not to be left sitting on a dusty shelf, but they're to be read so that they may come alive to our hearts, that through the Holy Spirit they may become real for us. And so we trust that this little book may indeed bring a fresh challenge to all of our lives. And this morning I want to, in some ways, use a broad brush. And in doing so, I want this sermon to be something of an introductory sermon to the book of Philemon. I don't know whether you've ever heard this little book preached on. I said I never heard it preached on before, but as I've read it and read it, God has been speaking to my life. And so in this introductory sermon, I trust that it'll help you as we do that broad brush strokes. And then next week we'll use a finer brush, if you like, to fill in more details. Today I want to do two things. I want to introduce the main characters in this little book and then outline the main theme, what this short book is all about. There are two main characters in the book. They're Philemon himself and his runaway but now returning slave, who's called Onesimus. Philemon, the man to whom the letter was written, probably became a Christian through contact with Paul. And that may well explain Paul's words down in verse 19, where he said to Philemon, "You owe me your very self. You owe me your very self." Philemon was a man of means. Philemon was a man who loved the Lord, and it was in his home that people gathered for worship. William Hendrickson highlights the fact that Paul calls him a fellow worker, and he suggests this. He says, it's not impossible that he had been assisting Paul in spiritual work during the latter's prolonged ministry in Ephesus, and he continued his evangelistic labors after the apostle's departure from Asia Minor. In other words, this man Philemon, who perhaps we don't really know an awful lot about, was someone who was held in high regards by the apostle Paul. Someone who was up there, someone who Paul really appreciated, someone who was held dear to Paul. But what else do we know about Philemon? Well, a number of commentators believe that the lady Apphia, mentioned in verse 2, was his wife, and Archippus, also mentioned in verse 2, was his son. And so that helps Dick Lucas to conclude in his commentary. He says, we have a pleasant picture of a family united in this Christian service. And so we have a picture here of a home where God is loved. And indeed, on down in the letter, verse 22, it tells us that this is a place where Paul longed to return to. And so Philemon was someone special to Paul, someone that Paul held dear, someone who was also serving God with his life. The other main character in this letter is Onesimus. And he is really the subject matter of the letter. He was a runaway slave who belonged to this rich man called Philemon. Why did he run away? Well, perhaps he simply longed for freedom. Or as verse 18 hints at, he may have stolen from Philemon. But really the truth is we can't be sure. He had made his way to Rome, which was a long way from Philemon's house in Colossae. Onesimus, also found like Jonah in the Old Testament, also found like the prodigal son in the New Testament parable, that you cannot run away from God. Well, you can try to run away, but you will only succeed. And when you're running away, that you're actually going to run into him. The truth is that once the grace of God has you in its sights, there is ultimately no escape. At some point during his stay in Rome, Onesimus met Paul and he was converted. Was this just by chance? Was this just by luck? It could well have been that Onesimus was in spiritual turmoil. Could well have been that he sought Paul out, having heard about him from his master Philemon. Well, again, we don't know all the finer details, but we know for sure that his life was changed. Verse 10, Paul referred to this runaway slave as my son. In verse 11, Paul conveys the change in his life by using a pun, and we were kind of teasing this out with the children. The name Onesimus meant useful or profitable, the kind of patronizing name that people in the ancient world gave to a slave. And in verse 11, we read, formerly he was useless to you, but now, because of this change in his life, because of his conversion, because he's no longer the old man, but the new man, but now he has become useful to you and to me. Because of his newfound faith in Christ, his life was changed. And so instead of this man being useless, praise God, he was useful. The gospel message is as powerful today as it was when Paul preached some 2,000 years ago. And that message has the same power to change lives. Maybe there's one in this very gathering today who's just like Jonah, or indeed just like that prodigal son, or just like Onesimus. And you've been running in your own way from God, trying to get away from God, running away, trying to avoid these things. And yet, once again, because of God's grace, you're here in this gathering today and you're being confronted about your great need of a Savior. As a preacher of the gospel, I preach for results. I know I can't change anyone's life. It's only the Spirit can do that. But I preach with that burden for results. I don't simply go through the motions of preparing the sermon, but as a dying man preaching to dying men and women, I preach with an expectation that God, through his power, will anoint what I have to say. And as he brings power to that, I believe with all my heart that God can take that and that lives can be changed for time and eternity, for the glory of God. And maybe today is your day. Perhaps for some time you've been under conviction of sin, but you say to yourself, oh, but I couldn't be saved. And you say to yourself, just like Onesimus here, I'm useless. But isn't it wonderful? Isn't it tremendous that because of God's grace, that he delights to transform lives? He delights to take lives that seem useless, and that through his Spirit, he can make them useful. And I want to tell you today, he can do that for you. He can do that for you whether you come here every Sunday, you never miss a week, and you listen week in and week out, but this has never really grasped your heart. He can do that for you today. Or maybe as you have just come through even these doors for the first time, he can do that for you today. And so with that insight about the two main characters in mind, let me also paint with a broad brush and identify the main theme of this lovely letter. As I've read and reread this short letter of just some 25 verses, which fits onto a single page in my Bible, I believe there are a number of themes that could be highlighted. For example, as you read through, there's the theme of fellowship. There's a theme of thanksgiving. There's a theme of compassion. But it seems to me, after reading and reading and praying over it, that the heart of this letter and the theme of this letter is vital for all Christians. And that's the theme of forgiveness. Paul was writing to Philemon, who was a Christian man, who was one who was holding the church in his home. He was held in the highest regard. And Paul was urging him to act as a model of this Christian grace. To summarize the story, Paul intended to send Onesimus back to Philemon. And in doing so, Paul was asking this mature spiritual Christian to take his runaway slave back again. But he was asking even more than that, because he was asking him to dig deep down into his spiritual reserves. And he was not asking him just to receive Onesimus back grudgingly or in probation, but rather he was saying, look, receive him back with open arms and then forgive him. I believe the key phrase in this little letter is found in verse 17, where Paul says to Philemon, welcome him as you would welcome me. Well, we can only but imagine the warm, gracious welcome Paul would have received in Philemon's house. If he had been the one who had led Philemon to Christ, had been away, had been in prison, surely Philemon would have been so glad to see him again that it rolled out the red carpet that Paul was returning. And yet that's the way Paul wanted Philemon to receive and forgive Onesimus, his runaway slave. Yes, forgiveness is the main theme of the book of Philemon. And in this introductory sermon, I want every Christian to grasp afresh how vital it is in all of our lives. Let me remind you that as Christians, if you know and love the Lord, if you're saved today, then we are a forgiven people. Just a few weeks ago, we met around the Lord's table, and we remembered the Savior's death and all that he accomplished on Calvary. And it was through his sacrifice that we have been forgiven. We've been set free from the punishment of sin through that precious blood of Jesus. We're not saved because of our background, our upbringing, or standing in society. If someone is truly saved, then there's been that moment in their lives when they realized before a holy God that they had nothing to offer him. Nothing to offer, but indeed their guilt and shame. For me, and many of you will have heard this before, that was when I was a lad of just 12 years of age. I repented of my sin. I put my trust in Jesus as my Savior. And on that day, on the 10th of July, 1980, I was born again of the Spirit of God. That was the day that I was forgiven. That was the day that I was set free. Like the prodigal son in Luke 15, I realized I had sinned against my heavenly Father. I repented of that sin, and graciously he forgave me. He didn't need to do that, but he did. And I'm so thankful for that. But of course, that didn't mean I became perfect. It didn't mean that I became sinless. But I do believe that the closer we walk with God, so we become more and more aware of our own wretchedness and sinfulness. And that's why our need for pardon and cleansing is constant. Just as we ask God for our daily bread, so we must ask for daily forgiveness. Yes, as a Christian, praise God, you are forgiven. But let me urge you to keep short accounts with God and know that process of sanctification being worked out in your life. Yes, as Christians, we are a privileged people because we're forgiven. But with that privilege comes an enormous challenge, because as Christians, we are required to be a forgiving people. We're required to be a forgiving people. As a Christian, I would hope that Philemon treated Onesimus well. And there's absolutely nothing in this letter that suggests otherwise. He had provided a place for Onesimus to live, along with food, but despite treating him well, Onesimus had done a runner. Onesimus was the one in the wrong, but Paul was asking Philemon to be mature in his thinking. And he was asking him to show forgiveness. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." I tell you, I find those words deeply challenging. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. As a believer living in 2017, the truth is we all offend in many things, and forgiveness is an ongoing necessity in all our relationships. And as your minister, I would want to say publicly today that if I have offended you in any way, then I'm deeply sorry for that. And if I have wronged you in any way, then please, please speak to me about that so that things could be set right. I don't want to be the teaching elder where people are at odds with me. If I have said something, if I have done something, then please tell me so that that could be set right. But of course, it's just not in church life that forgiveness needs to be shown. In every family situation, we ought to be willing to be forgiving to our parents, to our siblings, to our spouse, to our children. As Christians, our family lives should speak of Christ. And if you're at odds with family members, then today I say to you, seek to be reconciled. Seek to offer that forgiveness. Well, the truth is that even when we try to do that, sometimes reconciliation doesn't happen. But nevertheless, as Christians, we are required to be a forgiving people. In Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13, Paul had impressed this teaching upon the believers there. He said, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Oh, if you're saved today, when you reflect on that forgiveness that God brought into your life, when all that we deserve was the wrath of God, when we reflect on that, surely we find those words really tremendously challenging. When we reflect on how God forgave us, then in return we should be willing to forgive others. Indeed, I would go as far as to say this today, that when Christians are slow, or worse, unwilling to forgive, it surely calls into question their experience of God's pardoning love. Back in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, we read of Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant. And the teaching of that parable shows how outrageous it is for people who have experienced God's grace and forgiveness, they have been reluctant to pardon their fellow human beings. Few things bring the cause of Christ into more disrepute than Christians who begrudge reconciliation. When you refuse to forgive, well, what does that mean? When you dig your heels and say, no way, I won't forgive that person. It means that the person who has sought forgiveness sees no light at the end of the tunnel and is left with ongoing recrimination. And the effect on that person is tragic. But it also affects you. When you refuse to forgive, you will never be able to leave your hurt behind. Your grievance will be something similar to a ball and chain around your ankle. For as long as you withhold that pardon, as long as you refuse to forgive, then that pain will be kept alive. But I believe there is a deeper and greater danger for the Christian who refuses to forgive. And that is that it gives the enemy an opportunity to exploit. In Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, we read, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." This year at midweek, we've been studying something of spiritual warfare and the need to put on the whole armor of God. And let me again remind every Christian that we do have an enemy. We do. And we know that he is prowling round like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I say this, when you deliberately refuse to forgive someone, then I believe that opens the door to him and bids him the opportunity to walk through it. When a believer refuses to forgive, it will affect both parties. But ultimately, an unrelenting unwillingness to forgive will spoil your relationship with God. Listen carefully to these deeply challenging words of Jesus as he preached on that famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Jesus said, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's straight, hard-hitting talk from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. God is very merciful, and God delights in showing mercy. But estrangement grows between a pardoning God and professing believers who are unwilling to forgive others. And so right now in the presence of God, in the quietness of this meeting house, if I had a button, I would press the pause button. And I would ask you right now to examine your own heart. Not to examine my heart or anybody else's heart, but your own heart. And I ask you a really searching question this morning. Are you holding a grudge against someone? Maybe it's been there just a wee while. Maybe it's been there a lifetime. You've been holding on to a grudge. Here's what Tim Keller said about that. He says, holding a grudge against someone means you think you know what they deserve, and you take it upon yourself to give it to them. Holding on to a grudge. That someone could be in your family, could be someone in the workplace, could be someone in this meeting house. Yes, that person has hurt you in some way, and the truth of the matter maybe is that you have every right to feel aggrieved. But let me ask, have you told them about your grievance? And if they have said sorry, have you refused to accept their apology? I believe if those things are not dealt with, they will eat away at you, and the result will be that you will lose the joy of your salvation. And ultimately, the devil is the winner. Life is surely too short to hold on to grudges. Life is too short to hold on to hurts. Life is too short to hold on to refusals to forgive. And so I repeat what I said earlier. And I say it with all sincerity, that if I, as the minister, if I have hurt you in any way, then let's talk about that so that there's no hindrance to the blessing of God in this place. Let's have that unity among brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because when there's unity, the Lord commands the blessing. When we're at odds, when there's fighting and bickering, when we're stabbing one another in the back, God isn't glorified with any of that. The people of God are not built up. The unity of the body of Christ isn't strengthened. And so let's seek to be done with all those grudges, with all the things perhaps that have happened. Let's seek to have them resolved through that godly spirit. Yes, if you're saved, you've been forgiven. Yes, if you're saved, you're called to forgive others. But there is a third strand of this theme, and it's a reminder that the world at large is crying out for forgiveness. We don't need to travel too far, just out through our gates, to realize that this world is a broken, is a depraved place. All around us, we see marks of sin, and we are aware of how many lives are in a mess because of sin. The good news of the gospel is the only hope that this broken society can find, and that is the fresh call that comes to every believer, the call to share Jesus Christ, to be that sweet fragrance as you go around the village, as you mingle with those in the workplace, as you meet people within your family circle, to be salt and light for Jesus. We sometimes sing that more modern pieces, Jesus, hope of the nations. He is the hope of the nations. But in our context, Jesus is the hope that this village needs. They will never find hope in the diamond bar. They will never find hope at the bottom of a whiskey bottle. They will never find hope as they go and put their money on the horses. They will never find hope as they maybe have that weekly bind of buying the lottery ticket. They need to find forgiveness with a holy God, and they need to find peace in their souls. It was the Apostle Paul who also wrote the book of Romans. And in that marvelous book in chapter 5 and verse 1 we read, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many in this community and further afield. Men, women, young people, boys and girls who do not have peace with God, and they do not have peace with fellow man. And perhaps like never before, this world is aching for a demonstration of the power of forgiveness. And that's why, with great confidence, we don't point them to this congregation. We don't point them to ourselves, but we point them to the cross of Jesus Christ. We point them to our wonderful Savior, who's able to forgive and to save all who come to me. Let me ask you this morning, have you been to the cross? Have you looked to Jesus, the only one who can save you of your sin? As I conclude, I say that if you're not saved, then seek the Savior. Seek the Savior and be forgiven today. Today he stands with arms wide open. Today he calls you to come and follow me. Today he says, you know, stop this struggle. Stop this whole idea of making excuses. But come. Know that real forgiveness. Know that peace that you're longing for. Know that joy that only Jesus can bring. Know it today through Jesus. And if you are saved, then with the help of the Holy Spirit, let me urge you to live every day as one who has been forgiven, and really learn to forgive those who offend you. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together.